All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Luke again. Luke chapter 24. We'll be looking at verses 28 to 35. And as you're turning there, I just want to remind you that we will be putting up a list of items that you could choose from if you'd like to send something to the Whitakers. They're our class missionary, and we will be able to get some stuff to them before Christmas, actually. So if you've got children that are friends with them and they want to make a card or send a card, that would be fine, too. For this one, and we will get the barrel in the back, but if you're thinking about, here's something to just guide your thoughts. They're in a different country. You know, the world is smaller these days. They can get some things, but the specialty type things that we all enjoy because they're easy for us to get here in America, they might be there, but they cost a lot more there. And if you're thinking, oh, I really like this kind of stuff, or I remember that Don liked that, or that Deb, oh, we would call him Pastor Whitaker, wouldn't we? Sorry. Anyway, Don liked that, or Pastor Whitaker liked this type of thing, or Debbie liked this type of thing. You could think, for them to get that, they might be able to get it, but it's going to cost three or four times as much as what it would cost for us. And they're spending money for their ministry, and they probably don't feel comfortable spending that kind of money on those types of things. So it's just nice, even, I mean, as I looked through the list that we had kind of developed last time, some of it's like flavored, you know, specialty coffees and flavored creamer and stuff like that. And it's like, that's not that big of a deal, or it's all this specialty type stuff. But the more I thought about it, I thought, well, it costs them a lot more to get specialty type things than it does even us, and they're not poor. They're not complaining, and they're doing fine. But they're not going to spend extra money on something like that when they have all the different expenses of the ministry there themselves to worry about. So if you're thinking about something for them, in a few weeks, once Elijah and Ezekiel disappear, we'll put the list on the board, and we'll put the barrel out there, and you want to put something in there. Think about stuff like that. They would really appreciate that, I'm sure, and it's fun for us to be able to get that for not much more for us and give it to them. It would just help with transporting the stuff there. If anything along those lines, just keep it about the size of a large softball or a book, something like that. We won't be able to send stuff that's really, really big. We're not sending a barrel. We're sending it in different ways. But if, you know, somebody asked me about a ball glove that they had, that, you know, that's not too big or anything like that, but long things and that type of thing would be hard to get there. But so just reminding you of those things with the Whitaker family. All right, Luke chapter 24, we're nearing the end of the book. We're in this account of the trip to Emmaus, and we're going to look at the second half. I'm going to call this At the House in Emmaus. I would kind of like to, though, just so we can get the context of everything, go ahead and read the account of the on the road to Emmaus, and then we'll think through some few things about what happened once they got to the town and at the house in Emmaus, and after that, actually, also. So we'll begin reading in verse 13 to set this paragraph in context with the one before it. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were held that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. So we have already talked about the trip to Emmaus, these two disciples, followers of Jesus, probably discouraged, quite confused. They had trusted that Jesus was going to be the Messiah who would redeem Israel and deliver them from the oppression that they were under, and here their own rulers, who would claim to be the ones that would know the scriptures and know everything about this, had taken him and condemned him and then delivered him to the Romans, who they had hoped the Messiah would deliver them from, and the Romans then crucified him. And it's already the third day since these things had happened. He had said something about a resurrection or something like that on the third day, but nobody saw him. Some women went and found his sepulcher empty and said they saw some angels. And some others, particularly James, John and Peter, went to the sepulcher and found it empty, but nobody had seen him. And so they decided, these two decided they were going to head down home, basically. It appears it's home. There's some conjecture about whether it's home or an inn or something like that, but they were going to Emmaus, and they went into the house, and so they were heading there, and as they went, they're discussing among themselves, kind of a warm discussion, actually, reasoning, trying to figure out, trying to match up the things they had heard with the things they had read and the things that had actually happened, and they were confused, bewildered, distraught, probably, and they're in that condition of not knowing what's going on, needing to be helped. Jesus comes along, and I think it's interesting to note that he's there, even though they don't know that he's there. And he talks with them, gets them to express their bewilderment, their mental condition, if you want to put it that way, and then he sets them straight. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he goes through and shows them how that the Messiah, who they believed should have redeemed Israel, like Moses did, delivering them from slavery and oppression, had to suffer before he could enter into his glory. And so he talks them through the scriptures, all of that, the things concerning himself. And they came in verse 28 then, and they drew nigh unto the village where they went. So they came nigh, close to the village of Emmaus, and he made as though he would have gone further. I just want to point out here, depending on how you read the scriptures, you see nothing real special there. But if you're a critic and always looking for problems, you're going to see Jesus deceived them. Right? That people have seen Jesus made as though. He wasn't really going to go further, but he just made as though he was going to go further. Some people have pointed that out. And I just bring it up not to cause doubt, because but you're out in the world. Some people claim to have know the Bible and know the scriptures, and somebody's going to come up to you and say, yeah, but Jesus, he wasn't really that good of man. He was deceitful. He made as though he was going to go on. He wasn't really going to go on. Well, that is a natural way to express something. If you and I met somewhere and you knew that I was to my destination, you wouldn't just say, oh, here, let me come in with you. You would have continued on, and it would seem like you were continuing on. You would make as though you were going further. It's just a natural way to express a natural action. But I just point that out because the critics, the unbelievers, are looking, they find any little thing they can to discredit our Lord. And so this is really a very natural way to express what would have happened. And of course, we don't have these types. We do have these types of things happen to us, but not nearly even as often as they would. They were a walking community, if you want to say that. They walked to places, and they went out, you know. So they came to the cutoff for their town or the gate of their town. They got close, and Jesus wasn't going to say, hey, guys, how about I stay with you tonight? He just made as though he was going to continue further, and he would have continued further. Okay? The reason it says it made as though he would have continued further because the guy that was writing the story knew that he didn't. But he would have. He would have continued further, and who knows where he would have ended up. There's some thoughts for you to think about, which we'll review when we get there. But actually, if we think about Christ, his actions there that we're talking about right there were not just physical actions on the road to Emmaus. This is the way he deals with everyone. Okay? He doesn't come to us and say, I'm taking over. I'm taking control. I'm here. Let me in. In the book of Revelation, speaking to the church of Laodicea, he says, I stand at the door and knock. He's asking to be in, but he doesn't come in. And on this deeper level, Christ doesn't force himself on anyone. And so they would, if they would not have constrained him and asked him to come into their house, he would not have gone on. So we see that. It's something to just think about. Since he's not going to, well, you can just meditate on that some. He's not going to force himself on people. Then, in verse 29, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. That's an interesting note. It's toward evening, and the day is far spent. Of course, now why is that interesting? Well, it kind of tells us about, before, we talked about how it told us about probably how what time of the day they left Jerusalem and all of that. They're walking along, and they got to there. It's towards the evening. The day is far spent. But it also is significant because we know that after the events that happened in the place where they were, they head all the way back to Jerusalem, probably much more quickly than the trip there. But the day is far spent, and so it's toward evening, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread. Now here we have a sudden shift, and it's not real, it does say this, but it doesn't say it in so many words. They said, come in and stay with us. And as they sat there, he took bread. Do you notice the difference there? Okay. They said, come, stay with us. This is our place. You can stay with us. Now, how many of you have had people over to your house before? And when food got to be ready, the guest said, all right, guys, sit down. You sit there. And they just kind of took over. Okay. Now, we don't have Jesus saying, you sit there. But they're sitting at meat. He takes over. He becomes the host. And so we can see that while Christ won't force himself onto people, once Once you allow Christ into your life, once you receive him into your life, he does take over. He does become the master of the house. And he deserves to be the master of the house. So they, in these days, this bread was probably just a simple barley loaf, very small. Could have been mixed up and placed on a hot piece of metal and cooked in a very short amount of time, maybe a little bit longer than a toaster, but really not much longer than that. So they're there. They're not there for long, but he's waiting. Whatever it comes time to eat, they sit there, and he takes the bread. The bread has been cooked. It's been prepared, and he takes it. And he takes the bread, he blesses it, and he breaks it and gives it to them. So a few things just to notice there. One is that he becomes the host and the master. But another thing, and this is just a simple thing, but we notice that he blessed the food. You say, well, he always blessed the food. Well, in the few instances in the Bible where we see him blessing the food, I'm pretty sure this is the only one where this is just a common meal. You would think if you were going to take a few pieces of bread and feed 5,000 people with them, you'd really be praying over that bread. I mean, I'm just, in a certain sense, you'd be praying over the bread. You need that bread to go a long ways, okay? You think when you're instituting a new ordinance for the church, you're in the Passover meal, and then you have this, you're going to say, this is my body, which is broken for you, all of that. You would pray over that meal at that time. But this is just a common meal. It's not a communion meal. He's not going to turn that bread in. It's just a common meal. And we learn from this that we ought to pray over all of our meals. You say, well, why do we pray over? Some people, you just pray and you know, Lord, bless this food. And sure, we ought to be sincere. And what do you want to say? The word today would be authentic, for real, when we pray. But he prayed over this common meal. And it's evidence to us that he prayed over all of his meals, just like we ought to pray over all of our meals. So he blessed and asked for blessing upon even this common meal. So somehow, along the way, or in the way, the Bible says their eyes were held, their eyes were holden, that they couldn't tell that he was the Christ. And even up to this point, they can't tell who he is. There's different ideas on how God did that. Maybe, but anyway, it seems odd that it was just some mistaken identity that he, but so there seems to have been some supernatural things working there. But in this action, in this action of taking the bread, blessing it, breaking it, and giving it to them, their eyes were opened. Some have said, well, when he handed it to them, they saw the prints of the nails in his hand. They probably did see the prints of the nails in his hand. His resurrected body, while it was alive and vibrant, it could eat and do so many things, it still had a few identifying marks in it, which he will still have when he comes back, because the Bible says they will look on him whom they've pierced, okay? So he's got a few, while his body is perfect, it's got a few identifying marks in it, in his hands and his feet and in his side, because he offered those to Thomas a week later. And so probably they did see that when he handed it to them. But, I mean, that's not to say that he was walking around with his sleeves and wasn't using his hands in conversation as he was talking to them along the way either. Some, their eyes were opened in this instance, or in this instant, and they knew it was Christ. They knew that it was Jesus who was the Christ. However this happened, we don't know exactly. We don't know how he was, you know, if he just, you know, all of a sudden he changed form or something. But it wasn't too spooky, I don't think. But their eyes were opened, and they saw. and realized who he was. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. It's interesting to say he vanished out of their sight. This, again, people think different ways, and it could be either way. Could be in the excitement of that, he just kind of got up and left. Small house, he could have just got up and left and say he was there, and now he's gone. Okay, or he had a different type of a body, again, a real body that could eat food and be held and handled, but he also was able to, later on, appear inside of a room that had locked doors. So if he could have appeared in a room with locked doors, he could have disappeared from a room there. So whether he decided to just kind of walk out the door in the excitement of realizing who he was, or to actually just, as we would say, go up in a cloud of smoke, you know, poof, he's gone. Either way, he disappeared. And in my thinking, either way, in his disappearance, he reappeared somewhere and talked with Peter before these guys had made it back to Jerusalem to tell him these things. So anyway, so he vanishes. And they say, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Their hearts burned within them when the scriptures were opened to them. Let's just think about this a little bit, just to think about this act, this event. They're along the way, and they're discouraged, they're confused, and Christ comes along and shows them all these things out of the scriptures. What if as they got to Emmaus, they said, "All right, we're to our home. We'll see you later." And he says, "Okay, I'll see you later." And they just parted ways. Would they? What if they had not invited him in? What if they hadn't taken him into their home? What if is all conjecture, it's speculation. But let me just say this. Today, there are a lot of people who have knowledge. They have some understanding. They have had certain experiences. They even have got their spirit roused up and inspired with some type of a spiritual fire, but they don't know Christ. They don't know him. They know about him. They know certain things about his life and all that, but they don't know him. They've never received him themselves. They've never taken him into their life. They're afraid that, I don't know what exactly, but for one, they may be afraid that if they do, he'll take over and become the master, and which, of course, he will. But there are a lot of people that know a lot of things about Jesus and know a lot of different things, but they haven't taken him into their life. We don't know in this specific instance what would happen if they hadn't asked him into their life, because they did. But I do know there's a lot of people that are kind of in this same condition. They're confused. They don't know what's going on. They've had some light given to them, but they don't know Christ, and they're lost. So it's interesting there, some ways to think about that. And then they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Now, in my thinking, some people have said that, you know, they just left the food on the table and they ran right back. I don't know. I'm not trying to say that they didn't, but a barley loaf is not a very big thing. It wouldn't be very hard for them to say, "Hey, we got to get back. Grab the rest of that loaf, throw it, you know, and eat on the way." That's just a minor detail that we don't know one way or the other. But they did leave right away that same hour, and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together. It's interesting they call them the 11. That would be a sign. That would just be a title given for the group, because we know from other parts that actually Thomas wasn't there amongst the 11. But he says found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, which is significant when we get into the next paragraph, because Christ gives them certain things, and he doesn't just give it to the 11. He gives it to the 11 and the others that were there with them. So the 11 is the title. They're there. They're gathered together. And then we're with it. And those there were saying, the Lord is risen indeed. When they laughed, they were like, we don't know what's happened. These women have come along and said that they found his tomb empty and said that they saw some angels. Peter and John have gone there and they've seen an empty tomb, but what is going on? That's kind of the general consensus. So these two leave, and by the time they get back, they say, no, the Lord has risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. It's interesting when we think about that. He's appeared to Simon. Who's that? Simon Peter. He's one that we know more about of one of the 12 disciples, apostles, we know more about than any other one. You'd think, you know, he's talkative and whatever. So what do you think was Jesus appeared to Simon? And in fact, in another account, he tells, is it Mary Magdalene or one of them, go and tell the disciples and Simon that I will see them or whatever. It's interesting, though, to me that while we know a fair amount of the conversation that Jesus had with Mary Magdalene in the garden, and we know a tremendous amount of the event when Jesus came and conversed with these two on the road to Emmaus, we don't know anything about the conversation that Jesus had with Peter. And Peter had plenty of opportunities to talk about that. He could have, but we don't know anything. We have a record of it. We have a record that it took place. And it's good to know that. Peter, think about this. Peter denies the Lord. And the last thing he sees is the Lord looking at him. And a lot of people, different conjecture about what type of look that is. Probably everything that you think about it. Disappointment, forgiveness, all in that one look. But that's the last thing Peter saw. He went out and wept bitterly, and he's denied the Lord, his Savior, and then he dies. Must feel even worse. And then he hears that he's alive and he wants to see him. Have you ever done something wrong and just heard that the authority wanted to talk to you? It's like, takes your breath away. You know, I've done things wrong. It's like, hey, we need to talk. It's like, ooh. Or so somebody else gives you the message. I hate those when somebody else, you know, so somebody else tells you that, you know. So we don't know what happened in this conversation, in this meeting that Peter and Jesus had together. But it must have turned out okay, right? Let me just say, there's no record of the details. Peter was the type to talk, but he didn't talk about this at all. And it just, I was reading, somebody pointed this out, and it wasn't something current, but it wasn't somebody writing these days. But I think it's even more applicable today. You know, some things are left better unsaid, or better left unsaid. In this world of social technology or social whatever, everybody has to say, you know, what, you know, the ingredients of the food in their lunch. Okay? I guess if you want everybody to know what you ate for lunch, you can say that. But people are real open and transparent. Peter wasn't open and transparent right here. Okay, we know that he had a conversation with, but some things are too sacred and not necessary for everybody to know. And I think back to not so much times I've seen, but times I've heard of testimony meetings where people are getting up and talking about things that people don't need to know. We don't need to know the Bible shows us that we didn't need to know what went on between Peter and Jesus there. We just know that they had a meeting, and we know it turned out right. Anyway, that's kind of a side note, but it's right there. And so then, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. This is what the 11 and those that were with him were saying to the two that came in. And then the two said, and they told what things were done in the way and how he's known of them in breaking of bread. They said, yes. And there was things done in the way. I thought they just talked. They did talk, but in that talking, in that opening the scriptures, in that things were done. Things were accomplished through what happened there in the way, and then how he was known to them when he broke the bread to them. A few things there for us to contemplate, meditate on perhaps the next time. One is, I think the thing with Peter is very interesting. Jesus wanted to see him. What was it like for Peter before Jesus finally appeared to him? What was it like while they were together? And then thinking about our own situations like that, how much is necessary to go off and talk about what happened to us. The idea of their knowledge was cemented and made complete after they asked Jesus to come into their house. And that happens, it's very much so that way. Then the two things with Christ, that Christ is not going to force himself on people. But at the same time, when we receive him into our life, when we trust him as our Savior, then he comes in and says, okay, I'm the master here. He's going to take charge of the things. And we ought to be glad for those things in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for